Now, we're going to read this evening concerning the service of sisters and the privileges that they have as members of a local church. And last night we dealt with the activities in a local assembly, the participation of gifts in the local churches, and also the function of priesthood. But we want to continue with this evening, that it may be of help to all, what the scriptures tell us concerning our sisters, whom we appreciate so much, and to notice the distinction that God makes between the conditions and behavior in the house of God and in a private house. It's not a question of the place, but of the character and the condition in these different places. We'll read first of all in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we get a clear distinction made between the church and the house. I repeat, not between the gospel hall and the private house, but between the condition of a local church where the Lord Jesus is head, and where the church consists of the individuals. The building is not the church. The building is not the holy place, the sanctuary. It's where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is in the midst of them. That's not specifically within the four walls, but it's in the surroundings where the Lord's people together are gathered together in his name. Whereas the condition of the private house is the condition where the rules of the house of God do not apply, and we will see in these verses that there's a distinction made between what we can do in the house of God and what we are able to do in our private homes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was correcting a defect in the local assembly there, and he says in verse 20, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for or because in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." He is explaining the distinction between the Lord's Supper and our personal eating. In the Old Testament, the annual feasts, seven feasts every year, were occasions of physical feasting. The joy was in eating the flesh of sacrifices offered, the peace offering, eating the roast lamb of the Passover, etc. But he is explaining that in the local church, we do not gather together for physical benefit like that. We do not gather together to satisfy our hunger. That pertains to the sphere of the private house. So that this makes a clear distinction between the house of God and the private house. When we come to chapter 14, and he has given instructions, as we were learning last night, about the order in the local assembly, that the Spirit of God does guide, but that we cannot depend upon what each individual may say, that the Spirit led me, because that must be subject to the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit has guided in this writing, so that there is order discernment and discipline in the local assembly, and there we just do not do as we individually think best, but we must show the submission the one to another. And so when he comes to verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Let your women keep silence in the churches. I made mention of the fact that our Spanish translation, which is one of the best, and it is definitely superior to the majority of our English translations. It follows very closely to J.N.D.'s translation, though there were no Derbyites present in the translation of that book. And here it puts the full stop after the word peace, and then continues, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, we mentioned last night this word speak in this chapter, 23 times it's mentioned, and it's always related to addressing the congregation. Speaking, it's always one person directing speaking. As we indicated very clearly, it said that they were to speak by turn, one, another, and so forth. But now he says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Not to direct in any way, to announce a hymn, or to pray. Not merely not to teach, but not to direct. We indicated very clearly that in congregational singing, they are not directing. They are not denying headship. There, one does not take a place superior to brethren. And because of that, in singing collectively, they are not out of place. But if one sister rises to pray, she is directing the prayer, the unanimous prayer of all the congregation. And this is what the Word of God condemns. Why? Because she doesn't have the capacity. No, because it has pleased God thus in his own house. God has the right to choose what he does in his own house, just as we have the right to choose what we do in our own house. If I go into your house, I have no right to say, I don't like the way you've got your lounge arranged. That chair should go there, and the piano should go there. The head of the house will say, sorry, but this is my house. In your house, you can put the furniture as you like. But in this house, the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife, and that signifies the head of the house there. But then in the house of God, I have no right to tell God the order of the house. And if he so chooses that one brother has a particular place according to his gift to be a guide, then that's his choice. If he takes that the young believer, the new believer, has not come to maturity, and because of that he must be submissive to the elders, then it's not for the young person, in spite of all his superior education, above perhaps one who is older but is recognized as a shepherd, a teacher, a bishop, an overseer, an elder in the local assembly, that young man has no right to take his authority and say, well, this is what we ought to do because I know how to do it. God asks for order in his own house. And so it tells us that the woman is not to speak direct in the churches. And he says, in all the churches of the saints. But then in verse, it says, they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, we have not gone into the various reasons whereby God chooses this. We don't need reasons, really. The fact is that it's God's house, and he has every right to choose the order of his house without giving us any reason. It's not for us to ask God the reason why. That's the very lesson of the sovereignty of God. Shall the thing formed say to the potter, "Why have you made me moulded the clay like this?" No. It's for us who learn the recognition of the sovereign lordship of Christ. To say sovereign Lord means to say, "Lord, I'll do your will," without asking the reason why. Yet God does give us several reasons. He mentions the fact that Eve showed weakness. Eve was tempted by Satan, and she did not recognize that Adam was head. She did not consult with Adam and say, "Adam, now this is what's happening, what should we do?" She acted alone. She manifested her weakness. And as a result too, Adam followed. Now, in Romans, God places the blame upon the head. He says that sin came into the world by one man. And he's speaking about Adam. But now when he speaks about the reason for his order in the local church, he says one reason is that the woman, by character from the beginning, has shown the weakness. And because of this, I hold the man responsible. Secondly, we notice that it says here, "As also saith the Lord." God had maintained the same principle in the last dispensation. God never chose a queen for Israel. There was never a female high priest, nor a Levite. We know that God, by his choice, had chosen this as a service of responsibility for males. But we have to learn tonight that this does not mean inferiority. Inferiority. Because where we have the thought of headship, that the man is head of the woman, Christ is the head of man, and God is the head of Christ, the thought there is not of inferiority and superiority. There's equality between Christ and the Father. There's equality. But God has seen fit in the Godhead to demonstrate in the greatness of his purposes that the Father is the one that speaks and orders. The Son is the one that manifests the good pleasure to do the Father's will. The Holy Spirit is the one that imparts the power for the fulfillment. There is complete harmony. So that, continuing on from this, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So that means that what God denies to a woman in the house of God, he permits to a woman in the sphere of the home. So that we have these two spheres, the private sphere and the sphere of the presence of God in the local assembly. So that when we gather together in his name, that is when the principles of the house of God are for us to keep. We think of this now further as regards to the question of priesthood. Last night I spoke about this, and I was reminded that I gave the impression that in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the house of God there was the local assembly. Now it's very clear in this book, in Hebrews, we'll just place to it, this is a book concerning the better things of the new covenant, the superiority of our present dispensation in every regard. And in chapter 3, it says in verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? This refers to the church universal, every member of the body of Christ. And when we come again to chapter 9, it says, chapter 10, in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. It is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is high priest to every believer, all members of this house. However, we notice that in all the figures that we have referred to in the scriptures concerning a local assembly, that figure is applied first to the universal church, the whole church. Let us remember that in Ephesians it speaks of one body. That's every believer from the day of Pentecost to the coming of the Lord. But we were reminded that in 1 Corinthians 12, it utilizes the body and its activity and the activity of every member in connection with the local assembly, because it is impossible to apply this to the whole church. Impossible. So that the figure of the one body is then utilized to put it into practice in the functioning harmoniously of every member in the local assembly. Similarly, the first mention really that the Lord made to the flock, he said that he had other sheep that were not of this fold of Israel. Them also I must bring, the saved of the Gentiles, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. One flock. But then we find that this same figure is applied to each local assembly. As we learnt in Acts chapter 20, the assembly at Ephesus, the elders that were called there, they were told to feed the flock of God which is among you. Peter also spoke in the same way, that elders cannot take care of the whole flock. This is then applied locally. When it comes to the virgin, there's one virgin that's in Ephesians chapter 5, is united to Christ, and that's taken from the figure of marriage. I speak of Christ and the church. One virgin. But Paul was concerned about the local church in Corinth, that they might be preserved from defiling themselves like an unfaithful virgin. So that he uses the figure of the virgin to the local church at Corinth. And so when it comes to the building, the figure of the building, in Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks of us being brought together and added, and the building growing until the final presentation as a holy temple unto the Lord. It's one building. But when we were reading in 1 Corinthians, we find that the same figure of the building is applied to the local church in Corinth, where each individual is a builder in the local assembly. I feel that the same applies here in Hebrews. The whole theme of the book is the privilege of every believer, the whole church. But then I see a little difference. Having, brethren, therefore, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Is there a great distinction in this from the Old Testament? Very little. The privilege that we have, which is unique for us today, as we come clearly in the understanding that we are children before a Father to pray. Secondly, we have the privilege of asking in the name of the Lord Jesus, which no Old Testament saint had. But I feel, brethren, that the Old Testament saints were more intimate in prayer to God in the heavenly sanctuary than I experience today. Abraham, an intimate communion with his God at no earthly sanctuary, but as an individual, prayed to God and God communed with him. We remember that the servant of Abraham, seeking a bride for Isaac, he prayed on the journey. He didn't go to a sanctuary. He wasn't gathered. He was an individual. But there he was able to pray and communicate with the God of heaven. And the Lord guided him on the journey. When we think of Moses, 40 days and 40 nights on the mountaintop, there he prayed to God in heaven. He spoke in intimacy with him. We think of Anna, a woman. She went to the sanctuary, but she was outside. But she prayed, and the God of heaven heard her. She was intimate with him. And God answered her prayer, and the high priest recognized it. And a song afterwards makes us realize that. To me, they came boldly to a throne of grace as individuals. I may be wrong in this. But we think then of Solomon. Solomon built the house, but he couldn't enter in to the sanctuary, into the holiest of all, to offer incense or to commune with God there. As to Moses, he was a priest. In the Psalms we read that Moses and Aaron are priests of the Lord. And Moses was the priest who acted as the prophet of God, whereas Aaron was the priest who acted as the mediator and the intercessor of the people, the high priest. But Moses was the one that God said he would speak to him from off the propitiatorio, the mercy seat. Well, they do use the word propitiatory, I think, but that's the Spanish word. And that was the mercy seat where the angels, the cherubims, were looking down. From there, there was nothing in that space but the light of the glory of God. God manifested himself not in figure but in presence there, and Moses spoke with him. But when we think of Solomon, he was outside by the altar before the people, and he lifted up his voice to heaven, and he said, as he prayed, "Hear, O Lord, thou in heaven, thy dwelling place. Hear, O Lord, in heaven, thy dwelling place." And God heard him. So that in that sense, as individuals, they had the privilege of intimate communication with God, completely apart from the sanctuary. And Daniel likewise. Thousands of miles from the house of God, where God manifested his presence in the sanctuary. There, Daniel prayed as I've never prayed. 3 times a day without fail. And he continued on there for 3 weeks in prayer with the opposition, satanic opposition. He knew prayer in reality. Brethren, would to God we knew the intimacy of prayer that many of the Old Testament saints experienced. But now, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, he said, but we've got something better. Everything in Hebrews is better than the old. And to me, this personal intimacy with the Lord should be better in that we ask in the name of Christ. But I think, to me, this leads on to say that, well, now we do have a sanctuary. Now, as we gather together, every believer is a priest. And we can all gather together, and that constitutes the house of God. That constitutes locally the holy place. And there we can participate, as we learnt last night, even sisters that could never put their feet into the sanctuary. And now with the brethren, and we're partaking of holy things. No woman ever partook of the bread of the proposition, the showbread, but the sisters participate of the same bread and wine that the brethren do. And I think what follows on, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, would suggest to me that in a collective attitude, in a local assembly, we function as priests. And I think, brethren, this is the tragedy of the denominations. And some of our young people, and alas, some of our older Christians, who have professed to stand by the teachings which we have received. Assemblies were formed because it was recognized that clerisy was wrong. And a congregation where a minister, a trained minister, is the man that directs and takes authority there, that is not in the scriptures. And because of this, brethren left clerisy and came to gather together in simplicity, and with that to renew the recognition of the priesthood of all believers. In what congregation, what denomination, when it's the day of communion, can a brother rise to give thanks? No, the priesthood of all believers is denied. And our dear brethren and sisters, either through their ignorance or through their rebellion, perhaps seeing that a denominational church is bigger, there's a minister that's got fundamental truth and he's a powerful preacher, there's activity, there's more movement than perhaps in our assembly, then they take the easy road and leave their responsibility as the priesthood of all believers, of the functioning of gifts, that every member has a gift, and they go and sit as a dumb priest. And what gift they have is not exercised as the Spirit of God would want them to act in the local assembly for the function of the gift, for the edification of every member. We do trust that everybody present will grip this reality of your privilege in relation to the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to every member of the local church, and secondly, to the priesthood of all believers, and thus to stand by what God says as regards the privilege of the service of sisters in the local assembly. Let's note now some of their great privileges, apart from the privileges of priesthood, of in the sanctuary, sitting together with brethren by grace, and we participate together. We sing the songs, the hymns, the psalms together. Worship in the sanctuary, collective worship. Yes, of course, in our own homes we can rejoice in personal singing and praising God and worship, that certainly. But what the Old Testament saints didn't enjoy was the privilege that we have in local assembly fellowship. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy, please. The second epistle of Timothy. And we read in chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. This reminds us of one of the great privileges of a sister, the honour and privilege of being a mother. That's something we brethren can't do. And God has made the woman of a character where she can be a mother. We know what's going to be the ruin of the nation and the ruin of the world is the breakup of the family circle. The corruption of the world through lust is denying this, but it's fundamental from the creation. And we all know that that's going to be the breakup of the whole nation, and indeed of all the nations, till the Lord himself steps in shortly in judgment. What a privilege. And it tells us now in 1 Timothy chapter 2 concerning this privilege. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, first of all. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, if you examine this verse with your other translations and with Vine's Expository Dictionary and Young's or Strong's Concordance, you will realize that men is a word that's frequently used for men and women. Collective word. The collective word. Mankind. But here it doesn't say, I will therefore that mankind pray in every place. Here it is the specific word, male. Let the males pray in every place. Because we know that the females are not permitted to pray in every place. They're not permitted to direct the prayers in the local assembly. For brethren, brethren to pray. In other words, not to be dumb priests. Young men, be exercised. It's not the place of a young man to take the place of an older man. But remember, the Lord's Supper, the praying and the worship is not just for the old men. Remember that young men should be exercised, not to be precipitated. Not to, as a novice, take the place of an older one. No, but to be exercised, to take a little part. Seek the Lord's help, the guidance of the Spirit. Perhaps to have a fitting hymn. It's not just a matter of asking for a favourite hymn. It's a matter of seeking that what's been upon your heart as a hymn is fitting in the occasion. According in the theme of the breaking of bread, because with discernment we'll notice that the thought in the breaking of bread very often is different one Sunday from another. And we need to think and intelligently. It says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. We need to seek the hymn that is fitting on the occasion, that fits into the theme perhaps that the brother before has been praying about. And then in exercise in prayer, to be exercised with some thought, specific thought upon your heart. In your preparation before coming to the breaking of bread, you've been reading the Scriptures, and some thought has come in freshness to you in the Scriptures, perhaps in the Gospels. Well, that may be to utilize that morning in the collective going up of incense to God, to add your little bit of incense to the quality of the worship that Sunday morning. That thought that you've had alone with the book, as you've been reading in His presence, now it's time to not pray for 10 minutes, no, but just to thank the Lord for that precious detail concerning who He is, what He has done, and what He has suffered for you. So that should be the exercise of every young man. And I know that the elders of this assembly spoke to me to have ministry to try and encourage the young men of this assembly to not be dumb priests. So you younger men know that the desire of the older brethren is that you do participate. That you don't step out of your place, but you step into your place to be able to be useful and participate in some little way in the quality of the worship. Sometimes we go to the breaking of bread and it's like a fruit salad. You don't know any, you've from one thing to another and there doesn't seem to be any train of thought. But it's precious when we go through the breaking of bread and we feel the richness of it, that the hymns harmonize with the reading or with the prayer. And I believe that the Lord is glorified. The incense rises before the throne of grace. So that here it goes on to say that was his desire, the desire of Paul. But then he said, in like manner also, as regards the sisters, I've got a yearning desire. And he says, it's not that in like manner they pray. That's not, doesn't fit in at all, either with the Greek or the English, really. In like manner, I desire that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, our sisters fail in this constantly, we know. But we, at the same time, we do make a difference between worldliness, and this is the result of natural vanity in the heart of every woman. But that's different for coming into the assembly uncovered. When it's the question of a sister coming into the assembly uncovered, that's a question of fundamental doctrine. This is the house of God. We recognize Him as Lord, and there's a denial of His Lordship. This now is a question of woman's vanity. And because of that, we who are men need to show a little consideration and grace in this regard, because it's very easy to be insistent upon what we ourselves are not called to do by example. These days the young fellows are vainer than the women, going down the street with their earrings on and all their gold chains. As one of our brethren said in Venezuela, chains were made for dogs and for prisoners and not for sisters. However, we show mercy and consideration, but what about the judgment seat of Christ? It's not a question of submission to authority, human authority. It's not a question of pleasing man. At the judgment seat of Christ, what the Lord will consider, did you live to please me? Were you willing to suffer the reproach of the world for me? And the Lord says, I will that the women be modest in apparel. We all know that the general dress of today is not modest, but sisters should take care. We're not laying rules as to how and detail, but it's very clear. All godly men feel that our sisters are in modest. I think of one of the loosest assemblies in Brisbane years ago, and a brother that was taken to be loose, but I remember him saying that he moved this place in the circle and the breaking of bread because of the sisters that were in front of him, and what he saw affected him, and he sat where that was not visible, their immodesty in their dress. So that it does affect brethren. Here it says women adorn themselves in modest apparel, and then it indicates that it should not be with the extravagance of vanity of these costly arrays, the ornaments of appeal to the flesh. Now, of course, this word here, when we come to Peter, he was the other one that spoke about this, and we remember now in 1 Peter, the word that is used here, 1 Peter chapter 2, sorry, I've lost my place. What verse is it, brethren? Thank you. Having for 5 years used the Spanish Bible and not the English Bible, I never remember on which part of the page the verse is, and I haven't got them underlined in this verse as I have in my study Bibles, and I apologize for finding difficulty at times. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it tells us that verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, manner of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward of plaiting the hair. Now that's not the ordinary plaiting the hair, that's plaiting ornaments into the hair. We have no objection to sisters with long hair plaiting their hair. That's not the word here. And wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Well, you have to put on apparel, but this is the excess, this is the show of vanity. That's the thought here. And let it be the hidden man of the heart. And then he says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Now he's saying that the adornment should be of the meek and quiet spirit. But the same word, he says that they adorn. Now that word adorn is the word that's used, cosmos. It's used for world, the created world. God has made it in order. God has made it in order. And that means to say that a sister should not be careless in a dress. The sister should put a dress and a hair in order. That's in keeping with the word of God. Now, I'll say no more. This is a theme which is delicate and we can often be criticized. But to please the Lord, read this on your knees, and we trust that it will help you to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. But here we notice in this chapter, this is a sideline, but we notice in this chapter regarding the service of sisters, as he comes down, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, for I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, another reason that God made first a man, and then from him took out a woman, and not made a woman, and then took out the man. And then Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, in spite of all this, she shall be saved or preserved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Now undoubtedly this word saved here is not the salvation of the soul. It's the same as in 4 and 16 where Paul told him that in keeping to the doctrine, he would save himself. That would be preserve himself from disorder and disobedience. And so that's the thought here, that if the sister plays a part as a woman, as a mother, then this will naturally be a preservative from getting out of the sister's place, out of the orderly place. And we are reminded that this is the privilege of a sister. Now, it's good for a sister to study and go through university. You don't know what the future holds for you. Some say that if you go through university and graduate and then you marry, well, that's all been lost. You don't know what the future holds. Maybe that in a year's time your husband gets sick and the Lord lays him aside and you'll have to support yourself and him too. So that it's not waste for a sister to go through the university. But what's the greatest vocation? For a sister, the greatest of all vocations is the vocation of being a mother. And that needs application. It needs godliness. And it can be a full-time work. So that let our sisters remember that God has made you different from us men. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 indicates very clearly that God has not chosen marriage for every sister. That's why I said that Paul said, concerning the virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. That didn't mean to say that he was establishing commandments that the Lord hadn't. And no, we explained that concerning marriage, God has not given a commandment. He does not say, thou shalt not marry. But he does not say, thou shalt marry. Paul explains there that God, the Lord, has not given a commandment regarding the virgins. He says, if they marry, they have not sinned. If they devote themselves, perhaps they do better. But it indicates very clearly that it's a matter of individual choice before the Lord for a sister, whether she marries or does not marry. But let us remember she has a capacity to do what I cannot do, and no man can do, the capacity to be a mother. And God has indicated that the woman that marries with children, she needs a dedication to act as a mother. It's very easy to reproduce, but it's not so easy to be a mother. And so it tells us in further on in Timothy regarding those that are worthy aged sisters, now they've lost their husbands in chapter 5 and verse 10, let a widow be taken to the number, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. We learnt that an elder is not a perfect elder if he doesn't show hospitality. But that's where the sister comes in. Not for the man to order the house and cook the meals. The burden falls upon the sister. Naturally, as husbands, we should seek to help, because the secret of happiness in marriage is cooperation, mutual consideration. But we do know that the kitchen is the domain of the woman. And because of this, it reminds us here of the privilege that a sister has, thus in service, and in, it says, washing the saints' feet. times visiting the afflicted when a husband is unable to do so. Would to God that all our sisters would take this to heart, that they may be exemplary. And we say this not because they are not. We thank God for our godly sisters, and we thank God for so many sisters present who are living these realities. But the thing is, we have to teach them, because of the carelessness on so many parts and of the lack of fulfillment of the divine plan and purpose. Then, of course, she's not ignorant in the scriptures. It tells us in the epistle to Titus then, regarding chapter 2 and verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So that God has taken into account specific passages in the Bible that are not written to me. They're written to the sisters. And this should be an encouragement that God is not inconsiderate of the sisters. He knows their work that no man can truly fulfill. And this, that may teach the young women. That word teach there is different from the previous word. This is more show by example, train up. Whereas the teachers of good things is by word, it's the word didactic that's used for a school teacher. In other words, she should be one that knows the scriptures and can help others. But where? In the private home. This we see in the case of Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos into the home and showed unto him the ways of God more perfectly. And the fact that of the five or six occasions that this couple is mentioned in the scriptures, on half the occasion the woman is mentioned first, Priscilla and Aquila, which is very characteristic and outstanding, which would indicate to us that it was the woman that had the better knowledge of the scriptures. And she, in the private home, while in the assembly, she would not open her mouth. Nevertheless, in the private home, she was able to be a teacher and help him and expound unto him the word of God, the ways of Christ, more perfectly. When Paul came to the home of Philip, you remember that there were four daughters, virgins, and it says they prophesied. Now, they didn't prophesy in the church. That's very, very clearly. God had a message for Paul, and he sent down from Jerusalem that prophet Agabus to give the message publicly concerning Paul and his future. He didn't utilize the four sisters because their sphere of activity was in private. And we thank God for the diligent activity of sisters, those that shared in the work of the gospel in Philippians. Paul admonished these sisters because there was evidently a personal problem and difficulty between them, but he didn't forget what they'd done. And he says, I beseech Evodius and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women. It says those, but the word is better these, because the other translations and that they say is speaking about the ones he's just referred to. Help these women which laboured with me in the gospel, not as preachers, but as labourers together in the visitation and in the personal evangelisation. A sister very often has more fluency in personal communication with a soul than many brethren. I've recognised this constantly, and in personal work from door to door, at occasions I've been delighted to shut my mouth and listen to the other sister that's been present speak to the soul there about Christ. I've delighted in, I thought, I would to God that I had that simple capacity to speak to another person so tenderly about their soul. I recognize that she's got greater gift than I have. She's got the gift as a help, to help people to Christ. So that, sisters, fulfill your ministry, and in this respect, be a help. And just as these were undoubtedly in the activity of the gospel there. And thus those that went with the Lord Jesus on his travels, we remember, they ministered unto him. We thank God for sisters that have laboured with us in the gospel in Venezuela. A couple of brethren go to a new place. I remember San Fernando de Apure. And we had to build a house there for residence. We got a rented a little place, and Mrs. Williams in a widowhood. And Ruthie Turkington, leaving her children in the care of others, they went with us and they laboured. In the heat, no facilities, no toilets, no nothing. But they laboured with us to prepare the meals and wash the clothes. And while we were working in the afternoons, they were out from door to door with tracts. And they brought unsaved into the gospel at night because we didn't have time with the hard work of building to do that. Thank God for sisters that have laboured with us in the gospel. There's a work for sisters worldwide. We think of the sisters that have gone as nurses to help there and others in the teaching of children and so forth. Thank God for our sisters. That may it be an encouragement to you to understand that the brethren are not down on the sisters. It's not a matter of despising them or thinking that they're less or not as important. No, that each one has his work before the Lord to do and perform. May the Lord encourage us in this. And remember, as we speak about the scriptural principles, that we want to see that simple return or the maintenance of these, and those that depart, that they might return to these things and make the understanding that it's not because of spiritual pride that we think we're better than brethren and sisters in many of the denominations that are around about us. We thank God for their exemplary zeal, very often superior to ours, in the work in the gospel. But the Word of God encourages us to the fact that God wants his lordship manifested by our simple obedience to the divine pattern which we have spoken about in the New Testament.